privilege to be with everyone this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to invite us to keep Malachi open as we look at these verses. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray, our Father, that you would feed us this morning by your word. We pray that as we listen to these words from you, we would be nourished in our souls for another day to follow and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you've joined us recently, you'll know that we've started a series in the book of Malachi. Malachi, a prophet who was writing around the 480s or so BC to the whole nation of Israel. This book, to realize, is addressed to Israel as a whole. Yes, different parts are addressed, the priests and other members of the nation, but particularly it is towards the whole of the nation. When I told someone in our congregation that we were going to do a series in Malachi, their response to me was, you want my money. And the reason is because of verse 10. Have a look with me to this verse. Bring in the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Therefore, you might expect at the end of this sermon some buckets to go around, followed by some contactless payment machines, and Mark Charlton, our treasurer, with a smile wide as a mile, looking on his phone at the St. Thomas's bank account as it fills up bit by bit as a result of this verse. But if that is your fear, you can rest easy. That is not going to happen this morning. Verse 10 is a favorite of what is called the prosperity gospel preachers, and that is a false and twisted version of the gospel. That version of the gospel says that if with great faith to God you give financially, God promises to reward you materially. You give in order to get. That's the prosperity gospel taught by people like T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince, and in a more mild way in other churches, even in this city. But it is a twisted and false gospel. There is no evidence at all in the New Testament that material wealth is promised as a reward for financial giving. The prosperity gospel is a cruel lie that preys on vulnerable people and is based on lifting this verse out of its context in Malachi and applying it to us now who come after Christ. And therefore, I want this morning for us to be very clear that that is not what this passage is about. This passage is not a lesson in man's giving to God. Instead, actually, it is about God's great desire to give to man. It's all about his amazing determination, despite the disobedience of his people, to bless them. And as those who live after Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus, we can see how God's heart's desire, as we span out to the whole of the Bible, which we'll do at the end of the passage, at the end of our talk, and realize that what God has given us in Christ far exceeds any of the material blessings that were promised to Israel under the Sinai covenant. Three headings for us as we listen to what Malachi has to say. First, the Lord's patience. Second, the Lord's robbery. And third, the Lord's offering. First of all, the Lord's patience. Please look with me to the beginning of our passage in verse 7. God addresses Israel in this sixth of seven addresses. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Very simple, return to me, and I will return to you. But what seems quite plain here, if we've been listening to Malachi, is an extraordinary word from God. God explains at the end of the previous dispute, at the beginning of verse 7, do you see there, that they are a nation that from the days of their fathers, that is from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, have turned aside from God's law, his statutes, and have not kept them. The history of Israel to this point is 1,000 years before God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and he gave them his good law, on Mount Sinai, so that they would be set aside as a holy people, as a beacon to the rest of the world, a conduit for the blessing of the nations. But this trial and test of this nation, this son of God, Israel, has resulted in generation after generation after generation of stubborn disobedience right up till Malachi's day. And even now, having been rescued from exile and brought back into the land, even this people, who are the keenest of the keen, who left their lands in Babylon and their livelihood and came back, even then, as the temple has been reinstituted, and as we have seen, they've come back in person, but their hearts are still far from God. We've seen that right from the beginning of this book. I have loved you, says the Lord, but they doubt. How have you loved us? In their sacrifices, they've been bringing false and defiled animals, disrespecting the law of God. And as Jared said last week, it's like listening to the counseling of a couple as God and Israel argue throughout this book. Only in this instance, the blame lies completely and utterly with one party, Israel. We saw in the last passage, and we'll see again in the final passage next week, that the Lord's day of judgment on Israel and on the world is coming as a certainty. There will be a judgment. But his heart's desire is not for judgment. Do you remember chapter 1? I have loved you, says the Lord. He does not want to pour out his judgment. And verse 6 here, he says, I do not change. That is, that he remains the God who loves his people. My love for you still burns strong, so you are not consumed. But, says the Lord, return to me, Israel my son, and I will return to you. The Lord's desire is for Israel to come back to him, to bless them abundantly, as we see in the rest of this passage. And before we move on from verse 7, it's worth stopping and considering the extraordinary patience of God with Israel and with the world. I've been reading Roald Dahl's childhood biography, Boy, to my son, and it details the life of Roald Dahl, the famous author, as he grows up in various British boarding schools. And it includes, if you've read it, a series of cruel headmasters who seem to be completely set on waiting for children to misbehave before punishing them. It's distressing stuff. It's worth reading. But is that what God is like? A cruel and judgmental headmaster waiting for people to slip up so that he can pour out his judgment? That is a mischaracterization that is so often taken to be the case. Now, the Bible tells us God is a father who holds out his arms to his straying children. Verse 7, return to me. Return to me. I long for you to return to me, and I will return to you. Remember the famous parable Jesus taught in Luke 15, the father who waits for the prodigal son with his arms stretched out. Return to me, says the Lord. That is the kind of God he is. First of all, we see in this passage the Lord's patience, but also, despite that, secondly, we see Israel's robbery. Look with me again to verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And again, it's the pattern of familiar couples' disagreement. We've seen all of this in these various disputes. What do you mean, return? Says Israel. I've done nothing wrong, is the implication. But God, whose eyes see everything, exposes what Israel thought it was hiding successfully from God in their disobedience. Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And then the devastating words from God, in your tithes and contributions. The tithes and contributions, or offerings, as we may know, are the 10% of what God said in the law of Sinai was owed from their farm produce. It was an agricultural community. And they were to give to the priests, to feed the priests, so that the temple in Jerusalem could operate, so that people could relate to God under that covenant. When they turned up in their trucks with some of their animals and grain and fruit from the farm at the temple, only they knew if what they were handing over was in fact the full 10%. But actually, what they were doing as a nation was robbing God by giving him less than what was mandated in the law. They thought that they were successfully hiding, but the Lord saw the hidden robbery of their hearts. And God calls them to return because they had turned away. And the evidence for their disobedience was all around them. They should have realized that it's there in verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for, or equally translated, yet, you are still robbing me. This is the point, that around them at that time, the land was failing. It was under the judgment of God. It was cursed. You see it there in verse 11. The crops are being devoured by the locusts. The fruit is being destroyed by disease. The vines are not bearing grapes. And there is Israel saying, Lord, you haven't blessed us. And the Lord is saying, this is precisely what comes to you because of what I said in my law in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because for Israel, under the Mosaic covenant, their prosperity and blessings were tied to their obedience. It was very simple at the end of Deuteronomy. Blessing for obedience, curse for disobedience. And that is the situation at that time. Curse because God saw the disobedience of their failed tithing and of all their other disobedience that we've seen in this book. Yet even now, in his mercy, he's brought them back from exile and he longs for them to return. And the curse was a way of calling out to them like a megaphone, return to me. Can you not see that I will bless you? But that again is not what God wants. He offers them in these verses what he longs to provide them with as they bring in the 10%. Verse 10, try me, says God, just try me. Put me to the test and see if, just like in the days of Noah, I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a deluge of blessing until there is no more need. That is, until the land of Israel becomes the picture of that promised land that was given by the prophets, that messianic age that they were longing for but they did not yet receive. And verse 11, he promises yet again, he will turn back the curse that is on the land, such that all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. That is the Lord's promise. He is calling Israel under this covenant to obey him fully, to give the tithes, such that he can pour out his blessing as he promised. So do you see the dilemma that we get to here in this book of Malachi, right at the end of Israel's history? On the one hand, there is the unrelenting disobedience of this nation. Their 1,000-year history has taken them to this point that they were lawbreakers, justly under God's curse. And they did not and they would not give the offering that they owed to the Lord. And yet, still in this passage, at the end of this book, with all of the evidence against them, God remains so patient. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. It leaves us with a rather bleak picture. The Lord, who longs to love Israel, I have loved you, says the Lord, who's determined to bless, who promised to Abraham that through Israel the nations would be blessed. How is that possible? How is that tension resolved? Well, we know as Christians this side of the cross, the Lord's patience, Israel's robbery, but thirdly, the Lord's offering, the Lord's offering. The reason God is able to pour out his blessing, not only his judgment, because fast forward 500 years, God himself supplied the offering that Israel and humanity failed to ever provide. Israel was a son of God, but Jesus, the faithful Son of God, did what Israel could never do. And for those who put their trust in him, and the offering that he has made, all of the blessings that he has earned come flowing to us by grace and not because of our own doing. That is because of what God is like, we've seen in this book, driven by a love for his people, a determination to bless despite the disobedience of Israel and the world. And as we draw to a close, I want to point out three texts in the New Testament that pick up and fulfill what we see here in these verses in Malachi, such that when God calls people to return, in a different dynamic now. As he calls people to return, it is not dependent on our own obedience, but rather that the obedience has been secured by the Lord Jesus, and that the blessings come to us as we put our trust in him. The first text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And listen to what this says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In verse 9, we saw there the curse rightly fell on Israel for its failure to keep God's law. And that curse would ultimately climax one day in the coming day of the Lord, the final judgment, which we'll see next week. And that is what Israel deserved. That's what humanity deserves. But here is the incredible thing of the gospel. The curse of the law that should have fallen has fallen instead on the Lord Jesus. And for this time, before his return, is this amnesty for anyone to put their trust in him and to receive the escape from the curse that he has won for us. First of all, curse, Galatians. But secondly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and see if you can pick up the resonances here from our passage. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The prosperity gospel preachers are mistaken because they take what was said to Israel as a whole nation back then under that covenant, and they apply it to us now after the Lord Jesus as individuals. But as we've seen, they failed to give God his due in Israel, and the land wasn't blessed but cursed. They failed to keep the law, and that is what Malachi shows us at the end of Israel's history. Obedience to the law as a means of earning blessing from God is impossible for sinful human beings. Israel, who was the very best opportunity humanity ever had, failed the test. And therefore, somebody else had to come, another Son of God, to obey the law in our place. And that is the beautiful life of the Lord Jesus, a life that was always perfect and obeyed the law perfectly in every possible way. And his resurrection was the vindication and declaration by God that he successfully obeyed. And by his perfect obedience, he's received from God all the title deeds of heaven and all the spiritual blessings that do properly belong to him. The promised land and this land of delight was only ever a picture of the ultimate inheritance in heaven, of a new creation ruled by Christ. And what Paul says here in Ephesians 1 is that all of that that belongs to him now belongs to us by faith in Christ, not obedience to the law. Verse 10 has really come true in a very profound way. God has poured out blessing upon us until there really is no need in the truest sense. All the spiritual blessings of the new creation are ours now by faith in the Lord Jesus. The blessing isn't a promise of material wealth now, but instead of eternal, heavenly, and permanent treasure, which is secure for us, which is far better than any temporal material blessing, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has, as the true Israel, on our behalf. Curse, blessing, and finally, picking up the passage that we had read, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, riches. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We come full circle now, again to where we began and the prosperity gospel preachers. They say, give so that you will get. But they have misunderstood the profound change that has happened with the coming of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is not give so that you will get, but got already so you can now give. Through Jesus, we have already received the blessings that are spoken of here in this passage. Not material blessings, but the ultimate spiritual blessings that Jesus has earned for us, we've already got in the most profound and extraordinary way. By his poverty, we have become rich beyond belief. I said that the red buckets and the contactless payments aren't going to come out at the end of this talk, and they won't. But it is worth reflecting on how a real grasp of the gospel will in fact change our hearts and our attitude to generosity. It is a different dynamic. As our hearts have been touched by the generosity of God, that he has given us everything promised here to Israel by obedience, instead now by grace and faith, it is able to change our whole attitude to generosity in every possible way. The Christian heart is one that is captured by the grace of the gospel that, if we understand it, will move us to generosity that goes far beyond a 10% tithe that was required under the law. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians in the context of the reading. That church in Macedonia who were poor but were so overwhelmed by the generosity of God in Christ, they nevertheless desired to give to others. It's important to realize there is no law in the New Testament for a 10% tithe. We're no longer under that covenant as Israel was. But if we grasp the grace of the gospel, then our hearts will be moved not only to give 10% material wealth, but our whole lives in generosity and giving to others because of what Christ has given to us. It's an extraordinary thing to think what has happened in Christ, how the blessings we could never earn have come to us, the things that he has earned by his work and his life given to us by grace. As we said, the curse that we deserved has fallen on him. By his poverty, we have become rich. By his work, the blessings that we could never earn are now ours. We've got, and because we now have got, we are able to give, not out of duty, but out of an overflowing thankfulness. The Lord is a God who is determined to bless. Praise him that it was not dependent upon the obedience of Israel or the dependence of us and individuals, but upon the obedience, the perfect obedience of another, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank and praise you, our Heavenly Father, what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that the dynamic is totally different for us as Christians this side of the cross, that we are those who have already got because of what Jesus did on our behalf, and because of that, we are able to be changed to give our lives in grace and service to others. We pray that you would write this on our hearts, that you would change us and move us to be people who grasp this gospel into our hearts in the most profound way. And we thank you in his name. Amen.